It's raising up leaders from the poor, those without formal education, and in our context also, I would say, those who are not English speakers. And so that's a challenge we've wrestled with. I've thought about this in some ways for almost 25 years, both from within the traditional academic institution and as a pastor of a multi-ethnic church. So for 8 years, I was a vice president at Covenant Seminary. I was working in admissions and financial aid. But one of the things I was also doing is working with a distance ed program. And the hope of the distance ed program was to take some of the resources of Covenant Seminary and make it available to those who could not relocate and pay the high cost of tuition. That was our desire back then. For the last 10 years as a pastor at New City South, we've sought to train and equip leaders, elders, deacons, others within our church, and also with New City Fellowship here at University City, identify and equip people who are being called to pastoral ministry but will not be able to go to a typical four-year, three-year seminary. So that's what we've been wrestling with. As I said, we are a long ways from having all the answers. Want to start, though, just with this point that leaders are God's gift to the church. We talk about raising up leaders. We talk about identifying leaders. We talk about developing leaders, training leaders. I don't want us to miss this point that leaders are God's gift to the church, fundamentally not on us to create. And I want to just remind you of a passage, Ephesians 4, very familiar to many of you. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we attain unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity. That passage goes on to talk about no longer being tossed back and forth, but the whole body growing and building itself up in love. So we talk about apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, equipping, the vision for the body. Do we sometimes miss the second word in that sentence? He gave. He gave. God is the one who gives leaders for his church. And what I've been convicted by as I think about that is this question. So I assume, as we were talking about yesterday, most of us here are pursuing reconciliation and justice as aspects of the gospel of the kingdom. We desire to see more of that within our local context. And as we were talking, Tony, there's a lot of overlap between what I'm saying here and Tony Miles was talking about yesterday. But with this vision of the church in Antioch being the multi-ethnic church, of course, part of what's very central to that is the diversity of leadership within the church, coming from many different ethnic groups, different languages within one local church, Antioch, and then, of course, from there, sending people out to the nations. And so the question that we need to wrestle with, if we believe God calls us to reconciliation, to justice, to being part of the body of Christ, different languages, nations, tongues, tribes, and then we're talking about leadership and God giving leaders, if nothing else, just wrestle around this question. Are you missing some of the gifts that God is giving to the church in leaders who don't look like you? Are we missing some of the gifts that God wants to give to the church in leaders because they don't look like you? Because they come from a different cultural context, because they speak a different language, because they don't fit the mold of what a leader might look like in your ministry or in your church. Some of the gifts that God has given to our church, just to give him thanks for this, we've got a couple of elders among our church who have come as refugees, one from the country of Burma or Myanmar, one from the country of Liberia. And they've gone through our elder training. They've served among us. Sadly, they're not able to be with us as much as we would like because of the challenges that they face. One of them is working two jobs to support his family, had to go on sabbatical because he couldn't come to these meetings. This is the wrestle of being poor in our culture, and it affects us in the church. But where these guys come from, so typically, again, PCA Church, which, I, as we have said before, is not where we're all coming from, but oftentimes, leaders at the elder level are coming as people who are pretty educated, professionals in their field, experience in leadership within this culture, and these brothers come without some of that. One of the men from Burma has come having to run from economic persecution to provide for his family. He spent time thrown in the back of a trunk as he was accosted on his way to another country. He spent some weeks trying to work on an orange farm to get money for his family and was paid almost nothing and was given nothing to eat except the oranges for 2 weeks. This guy from Liberia was fleeing the civil war in Liberia through Ivory Coast. And we often wrestle with questions at the elder level and at the church level. What does it look like to trust God? What does it look like to be people of faith? Now, I want to ask you a question as we sit around and wrestle with this, either as the elders or as the church as a whole. Who's going to be in the best position to help us answer that question? It's not me. Honestly, I have never known a day in my life when I didn't have food to eat. I have never known a day in my life when I didn't have a place that was reasonably comfortable to sleep at night. And James, I love what James says. He says that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. And these brothers are the gift of God to our church that I don't want us to miss out on. Similar thing with the deacon team. We've got a deacon from Congo. We've got another who has grown up in incredible poverty here in St. Louis. And so you think about the deacons, and oftentimes we can say for the deacons, we want somebody who understands finances, somebody who can walk through people with their budgets, somebody who can navigate the system. What system? Here's a question. Can the deacons in your church lead people from experience in how to just navigate the buses of your city? Can they lead people from their own experience about how to engage the clinics in your city? Those are gifts to our church. And so that's what I don't want us to miss out on. Now to go from there, kind of the talk about leadership development and training and how to help equip people within our churches. One of the things I want us to see is that leadership development does happen in context. It does happen in context. There are all these biblical examples of leaders. Moses, Joshua, and the apostles, and Jesus himself. There are all these teachings about leadership. You know, the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 or the call to shepherds in 1 Peter 5. These biblical principles about leadership. But the application of that happens within context. Harvey Kahn said this. He wrote this book on urban ministry, you know, quite a while ago, but still very helpful. He said, much has been written about church leadership. However, a good portion of these resources developed a concept of leadership that makes no reference to the context in which it is meant to apply. Most guidance available concerning church leadership tacitly assumes a suburban context. Obviously, this can lead to frustration, disillusionment, and ineffectiveness when a leader attempts to apply the principles in a context different than the one the principles assume. So what are the contexts that we're trying to seek this out in, to work this out in? It's so important because if you come from my context, you know, as a majority culture, and having gone through Covenant Seminary and having worked at Covenant Seminary, I can easily say that the training that I have received is normal. Right? Normal for whom? So we got to think even about where we come from. And whether we're talking about pastors or elders or deacons, so pastoral training within like the seminary context, so much to be said that's positive about it, right? There's a convergence of resources in one place, the library, the professors. There's a depth that you can go to. There's a benefit of having time to go into studies for a few years. But what are the challenges? How much money does it take? And even if you get a full scholarship, how much money does it take because you're not working while you're there? You have to relocate oftentimes outside of your ministry context. You are trained in a context that may be different than the one that you're going back to. Who's your audience when you're learning to preach in seminary? These are some of the things we just got to wrestle with elder and deacon training. I loved what Doug Servin, you put something on Facebook about your membership class the other day and what you've done by video, which is brilliant, except you've run into a challenge. Now they have some single moms coming to the church who don't have access to internet. It's a great problem to have. But you realize there's something about the way you've been delivering this training that you've got to adjust. The same thing for our elder deacon training, for things like that. So we have core values classes. We have classes that we go through. We try to include reading oftentimes for that. What does that look like for somebody who doesn't read English? What does that look like when everything that we're studying is written at a college or graduate school level, when God is calling somebody to be an elder or deacon in the church who went to a high school that was struggling? You know, a college degree is not a requirement for the eldership. Okay? But God is we're wrestling with this. God has blessed us in small ways. I remember in our deacon training, last time we did it, this woman who had grown up here in the city in incredible poverty. She was struggling in some ways because we had assigned books to read. We were giving reports on those books when we got together for our training. We were having discussions about it, and I just looked and I thought, she's out of place. And I just stopped the conversation. And I said, tell us why you believe God is calling you to be part of the deacon team here at our church. And the rest of the class was spent hearing her story. Stories of what she grew up in. Her story of being alone, in poverty, in sickness, in her bed, lying in her own waste for a week. And how God used that incredible brokenness to work within her a heart of compassion for others. Now we got some help with our deacon team, right? All right, we got to pick it up here. Where are we? So a couple of things. Some of the different models. We talked about the seminary model. Contrast that oftentimes within the black church or the African-American model. They're sometimes strong where the other is weak. These are generalities, but the African-American pastors who have been through seminary is a smaller percentage than among the white evangelical church. What does the seminary often struggle to provide? And that is in-context apprenticeship for ministry training, right? So often the black church has done that very well as pastors work alongside others and get examples and models for ministry. I want to ask Macklin Boss, I just come up just for 1 minute, to show us another model of what he's doing in Togo, West Africa. So I've been there a number of times, and he's got a great program for training people. Tell us about it in 1 minute.
Whoa. Okay. Basically, what we do is to take what we learn from seminary to the level of everybody. We believe God is calling all believers to be missionaries, to be agents of transformation where they are. So if I met a lady who has no education, I will spend time talking with her. So weekly we will meet and just talk. They know the story of the gospel. They know the narrative of the gospel. My grandma never went to school, but if you ask her about Abraham's story, she will tell you. Because from the orality culture, I think God has gifted us to memorize things without looking at the paper. And we know how to do that back home. Yeah.
Good. Thank you, brother. Macklin talked about orality. Oftentimes those who are coming from other cultures and those who aren't formally educated are coming from oral cultures as opposed to lettered cultures. Most of the world is oral. As it relates to education and learning, just listen to this contract. A lettered culture, which if you grew up here in this country going to school your whole life, you probably are part of. Learning is single declaration, inductive, analytical, and abstract. If you come from an oral culture, it is repetitive, deductive, experiential, and concrete. So one of the questions, you can just Google this, oral versus lettered cultures, and think about how it might change the way you do leadership training within your church. A few of the things that we've tried, we have tried, we of course have regular classes for core values, for leadership training. We have tried a number of times pastoral leadership training programs where we get together. The most recent one was Barry, Mike Ramsey back here, and some others, Greg Perry from the seminary, getting pastor, those who we saw as potentially becoming pastors or already serving as pastors together for Sunday afternoons and just go through a survey of the Old Testament. But we do it with translation. We do it teaching, but then more discussion and talking about what is the application of this in your ministry context where you're all already doing ministry. And so it's real-time training. One of the best things that we've found to do is actually to go into homes rather than doing something at the church, but to go into homes. And I've had a variety of seasons where I've done this with different ethnic groups in translation and come in with some idea of here's where we want to go with the training today, but also to leave it very open. Some of the best training that we have done happens when we simply sit down and say, you are serving within your community, your ethnic group, your language group. What are the challenges that you're wrestling with or that the people in your community are wrestling with? And then we approach the training from that perspective rather than from this curriculum that we've got all set up already. And that's been some of the best conversations that we've had. Thank you, brother. So, the other thing, and I'll just mention this, is Barry's been a great example of one-on-one, overtime mentoring. And Leon Mukendi, who is now a leader in Congo, came and just spent so much time with Barry one-on-one and just put that out there as a great model. Some of the challenges we wrestle with, language, of course, in our context is a big challenge. Another is identifying leaders, and we have been guilty in our context of moving too quickly and too slow. Slowly. Slow? Thank you. So at times, because somebody looked, you know, like a leader and they spoke English, we have elevated them to places of authority and responsibility that have backfired. And there have been other times where we have moved, failed to move when we should have. And oftentimes, honestly, on both sides of that, there's a lot of fear involved. Another challenge is time. The time that it takes to identify those who should be in these leadership training programs. Among immigrants and refugees, if you're working with this, when they first come, immigrants and refugees have time for about 3 or 4 months at least. They don't have a job. They're getting settled in. There's lots of time. They always want people to visit, feed you in their homes. But it doesn't take long, and then they've got to be working. They're working jobs for $8 or $9 an hour, sometimes multiple jobs, and very quickly they're swept up into this lifestyle that avoids any opportunity to engage this training because of the time. Time for classes. We have people who we want to have in these programs who are working all different shifts. You know, you can't assume that everybody's working 8 to 5 or 9 to 5 and wrestling through that. And then another challenge is in the relationship of, if we're talking about pastoral training, is ordination. And what do we do with that? Barry, you want to talk about that? You have 1 minute.
So I can't give you all the background. I'll just tell you what we have currently going. We are using the Third Mill program. Some of their representatives are here. We've been looking for base theology that we would say, if you have this much theology training, in our view, that's enough for you to be ordained. Third Mill is the best vehicle we have found so far to do that. What we're doing is we are acknowledging these men's leadership by ordaining them as ruling elders in the PCA. We're then taking them through the training, and then we established a nonprofit mission agency that is able to credential and ordain men. It's called Kingdom Restoration Society, and we're actually operating in 5 different countries, including here. And so we are using that as the vehicle to ordain these guys outside the PCA, but they are ruling elders within the PCA. And so it's a very openly subversive activity because our presbytery knows about this. And I got the idea from calling General Assembly or Atlanta, and they said several other PCA churches are doing this kind of thing around the country. So that's the approach we're taking.
Yeah. Thanks. Finally, just to wrap up here, one of the things I think we've got to go back to, keep it simple. Who is our model for training and developing leaders among the poor? Okay, Sunday school answer, right? But he was working among the poor and those who didn't have significant formal education. And just in a nutshell, what was his leadership training model? Here it is. He called people to be with him and to learn to be like him. To be with him and to learn to be like him. All right. Thanks.
Okay. Kevin has provided some questions for us and his discussion notes. Those are good questions. I mean, not that the others weren't, but I think we're going to just use those to help you at your table groups. And would you try to be as specific and concrete as you can as you talk to each other? What leadership training is going on in your ministry? How are you raising up leaders, especially from among the poor? These are really vital questions. You know, one of the things I've tried to challenge when I was pastoring New City was to tell my people, when you go out and do evangelism in the inner city, which we do a lot of with children's Bible clubs, and you look in the face of a child, do you see your next deacon, elder, pastor, and missionary? Because if you think of them that way, you see the end that you have in mind. They're not just little kids, we're going to just give the gospel today and see what happens. You got to think of every child and every person coming in as potential leaders for the kingdom of God. And so be concrete. Talk to each other about what you are doing, what you're seeing, and those questions can help you. So we've got about 12 minutes to do that. Go for it.